All right. Good to see you. Hello, saints. In case you didn't know, that's what you were. I tell you what, let's dig in immediately. John chapter 1. John the Baptist was an incredible figure. His story, I could have spent the morning on just his story and his birth and the announcement of his birth, which cost his dad a little bit of talking time. But he was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. You know, well, they were born about 6 months apart. They were cousins, he and Jesus. I thought that they would get together every Thursday morning at Cracker Barrel and at least talk his thing over, you know, and Jesus would help him with planning and ask him, how do you like locusts, you know? No one's probably ever asked you that. You can wash it down with wild honey, but you need to wear a camel's hair shirt. That'll make you preach. But that wasn't the case. Fascinating thing about messiahs, and we have a lot of supposed messiahs in the world. The word Messiah actually means anointed one, and it's identical to the word Christ. One is Hebrew, the other is Greek. And it means the anointed one, and it also came to mean deliverer. Now, how can you be a deliverer, a messiah, and stay under the radar for 30 years? I take you to John chapter 1, verse 29, to me, when I first saw it, this was an amazing discovery. I read, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, because he was before me." And then he says these words that just shock me. He says, "I did not know him." Huh? How can that be? I mean, well, you know, in our current lives, you know, the mild-mannered Kent Clark, who is actually Superman. It wasn't that his name? What? Clark Kent. I'm sorry. Who actually was Superman, but all he needed was a phone booth. He's in real trouble now. But all of the heroes that we have are physical heroes. They are great at fighting, great at killing, and so forth. And that's the way it is. Or our heroes are political heroes. You know, if we can just get this man elected, everything will be wonderful. But all of those heroes, you see, disappoint us. Because first of all, they either don't exist or they're not what we think they are. But they all have to do with the physical. And that's why Jesus came in under the radar. There was nothing about him physically that would cause you to say, "Messiah." No big M on his chest. No blue tights and flowing red cape. No, it's a bird. It's a plank. It's a bird. No. You knew that one. None of that. Now, you know, he happened to have been born in a cave, and that's not very exciting. My wife and I, in our early years of travel, man, we were just so poor. I was embarrassed then, and as I look back, I'm more embarrassed now at some of the places that we had to stay because we just couldn't afford anything else. But how would you like to be Joseph? And you had to say to Mary, whose womb you knew carried something specifically made by God. I'm sorry, honey, but the best I can do for you tonight is this animal place, you know. We'd call it a barn. We'll have to watch our step. Think of that. What do you expect to come out of a place like that? The Greeks built their own gods. And whenever we build heroes or gods, we always make them idealized human beings. Take a look at any of the kind of heroes like, you know, the Batmans and the Supermans. They are ridiculously handsome. It's enough that they got muscles, but they're beautiful. And the Romans built, and the Greeks built their own gods, and they, to this day, we call handsomeness and beauty the Roman god, or the Greek god look, or the Greek goddess look. But they weren't messiahs. And so Jesus comes along, and one of the things added to his repertoire of exciting things is he had no form nor comeliness. Isaiah tells us that we should desire him. Now, we don't use that word comely anymore. The last person I ever heard use it was my grandmother. It's still in the dictionary, but nobody uses it. But it means beautiful or handsome. Jesus wasn't handsome. What? All right, Erwin, I was with you till now. But I've got his picture on my wall. He's the most beautiful red-headed Irishman I've ever seen. None of the things that we expect a Messiah to have did he have. Now, one of the little thing that, and if you have had some really tough economic times in your life, Jesus was there. He understands. But something else is fascinating. I just got back yesterday from Northwest Oklahoma, where we buried my last and favorite uncle. There was no shortage. This is the old home place. And even if they've basically forgotten me there, on purpose, I think, there are places, plenty of places to say, why don't you come to our house? Why don't you come to our house? Bethlehem was hometown. Why didn't they have a place to stay? I think I know. You see, this Mary was having a baby, and everybody kind of knew it wasn't Joseph. And I can hear them saying, look, we don't know what's going on here, and we don't want people to think we approve of this. Maybe you should stay somewhere else. So if you've ever been rejected by family for any reason, Jesus got there first, and he knows how it is. So none of the things that we would ascribe for any great hero did Jesus have in his life. Then what in the world was messianic about him, and how would John know? He says, I didn't know him. How in the world would he know if he didn't meet any of these normal criteria for the heroic? Well, thank you for asking. Let's go back to the scripture and we're going to find out. So after John initially says, I did not know him, but he says, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore, that's the reason why I came, baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven, like a dove, and he remained on him. And he says it again, I did not know him, but the one, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That was the only clue he had. The only clue he had was when you see the Spirit come down and remain. He says, I've seen and I testify. This is the Son of God. Now, my early years were in, a group of churches that would use the term the anointing quite a bit, actually. And whenever I would hear it as a kid, I'm observing what they tended to think of as the anointing. And it would happen like this way. First of all, the volume of the voice would become much higher than before. And physical activity would increase. And a hanky would come out, and oh man, if you can't feel that, you're dead, you know. You didn't know I could do that, did you? Now, I don't think that's anointing, and that's why I can kind of spoof it here. It's drama. And I can spoof drama, but I'll never spoof the anointing. And the word Christ and Messiah means the anointed one. And so what happens when the Spirit comes and anoints? Well, the first thing that happened with Jesus was the Holy Spirit drove him to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Way to go, Holy Spirit. But we know that Jesus won that battle. By the way, I've had people who really were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they complained to me, man, I've had more temptations and stuff to deal with since I got filled with the Spirit than before. Why? I say it's a simple answer. It didn't happen before you because you couldn't handle it. And the Lord knows you can handle it now, so he lets it happen. Oh, okay. But he drives him to the wilderness, he's tempted, he wins. Then he comes to his home church, synagogue, in Nazareth. And he asks for they know he's a teacher, and they ask him to teach. And he asks for the scroll of Isaiah. Now, they didn't have books back then. And to have a Bible in your possession was to have you needed an extra room just for that. Because it all was handwritten on scrolls. You know, I can say to you, turn with me too, but then I'd have to say, roll with me too. But so individuals didn't tend to own these things, and synagogues would get together and support it because it would take years' salary for somebody to write it down. If you ever go, by the way, to a synagogue, and you ought to do that, they'll be glad for you to attend. Their services begin, because there'll be a cabinet up on the stage, by the opening of that cabinet, which will have scrolls in it. And they are the people of the book, and I really wish that they fulfill that more today than I sometimes observe, but nonetheless, their scrolls will be there. And they handed him the scroll of Isaiah at his request, and he turns to Isaiah 61. Now, the Bible wasn't written with chapters and verses. I'm sure you know that. That's done for our convenience, and sometimes they did it wrong. They didn't ask me. But he reads from that. Now, we get a portion of that in Luke chapter 7, chapter 4, which I'll ask you to turn to, beginning with verse 18. And it isn't the complete chapter. Now, some people actually think, and I really don't want to argue with them about it, that that's the only part of that he fulfilled here, and I don't think that's true. I think that the New Testament, rather than try to just completely quote the Old Testament, would give us the critical amount that would tell us, to bring the rest to our memory. See, for instance, you've got on your shirt right in front of me here, 3:16. Now, I know that's not a time, but I know what you're talking about, see? And with those three numbers, that sends me right straight to John 3:16. It's as simple as that. And so here, Jesus opens the scroll, and he reads something that only the Messiah would be permitted to read. You could read it, but I mean you couldn't speak it because that was reserved for the Messiah. And he asks for this, and in Luke chapter 4, which you are very familiar with, here is what he says. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Now, let's stop for a moment and think. What could the poor do for him anyway? You know, wouldn't you, look, Jesus, come on, get streetwise. Wouldn't you rather preach the good news to the rich? For obvious reasons. But you see, poor people didn't get good news. They still don't get much good news. And this is poor both physically and poor in spirit. Every form of poorness. He came to preach good news to them. Wow. But it doesn't stop with that. He goes on and he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, one thing as a pastor and a teacher that I have learned is that every pew has at least one broken heart in it. But I've also come to realize that every person has a broken heart. And when the Bible speaks of heart, it doesn't mean your blood pump. It means the real you. And every one of us can think back or else be in the middle of something that has severely injured our very being. Some disappointment that leaves us so broken we can hardly even consider it. And it may not be from someone else, it may be from ourselves. And there are broken hearts throughout this congregation. But there are no pills that will heal a broken heart. There is no therapy system that will heal a broken heart. There is no form of politics or what have you that can heal your broken heart. The only one who can is the true Messiah. And this is what the anointing did to him, you see. And if I want God to anoint me, if I want his spirit to rest on me, then I want to have out of my life produce the kinds of things that happened with Jesus with the anointing. I don't want a separate anointing. I don't want to say, I want a Gail Irwin anointing. And Jesus would say, you ain't going to like this. No, I want the Holy Spirit to rest on me. And I think you want the same thing. And when you are anointed by him, and he loves to do it, you have to only ask. That's the only precondition, just ask. That's what Luke tells us. Jesus tells us, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Not deserve. Just ask. Who deserves him anyway? I know what I deserve. I don't want it. When I was a kid, I understood this proverb I heard that I think the Chinese have that says, whip a child at the end of the day. If you don't know why, he does. And that applied to me. But Jesus, with the anointing, comes to heal broken hearts and also to proclaim liberty to the captives. There are a lot of people that are captives in ways that are not imprisonment. As some great poet said, four walls do not a prison make. And that's true. Far more people are imprisoned in ways other than with walls. There are many, vastly more than we could ever incarcerate, who are imprisoned by drugs, by alcohol, by other habits, things that direct their lives in ways that are out of control almost. And Jesus came to deliver those. Oh, man. But he's not through. And he says to set it, recovery of sight to the blind. And you know, he made people who couldn't see, but there are many more whose eyes do see, but they're still blind. Have you noticed that? Some of you can understand that statement sung in Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. How different your thinking and outlook is now from just maybe yesterday or a few years ago when you came to know the Lord and you realized, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad I don't think like I used to. But he's still not through here. to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I think if you want to find out where God's heart is beating, just find out who's oppressed in this world, and he's there. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, the season when God is on your side, he's in favor of you. Now, please notice this about these. All of these things were totally other-centered. Let me just boil everything down to this one statement. Jesus was the one truly others-centered person. I'm the poster boy for the opposite. I think of myself most of the time. In fact, I think you think of me most of the time. No? Well, you should. But I don't know why people and psychologists don't really grapple with this. I'm miserable when I think about myself. My greatest joys come when I think about other people. I'll embarrass my wife a little bit here, but on our 30th anniversary, I think it was, maybe 35th, it's Thanksgiving Day, we celebrated, at least I did, our 55th anniversary. But on that 30th one, I took her up to Lake Louise in Canada. It's one of our favorite places. It's a gorgeous place. And we were there in that chateau for a week. And what she didn't know, and what to me was the greatest joy, is I had hidden in my luggage a different gift for her for every day. It was all I could do to wait. I wanted to give her everything at once. But I was having so much fun. And you know what? I never thought, all right, what you got for me? And Jesus said, if you really want to find your life, lose it. In other words, give it away. Bless other people. Give them life. And then you discover what it means to really, really live. And this is the way Jesus was. And that's the way the Messiah is. Well, after Jesus was baptized, a strange thing happened. Kind of unbelievable, isn't it? John was arrested by Herod, the king, because of some things that John had said. His sermons got under the king's skin, and especially about the illegality of his marriage. And so he ended up arresting John. I have a feeling that as John went off to jail, that his other guys who were with him, jails were a little different, you know, and they were his followers. He would say to them, hey, guys, don't worry about it. I have just baptized the deliverer. No jail can hold me. 30 seconds before the last commercial, he'll be there with the cavalry. I started to say Calvary. Wouldn't that fit? But it didn't happen. And I believe John was infected a little bit, in fact, with the traditional views of the Messiah, but the one who sent him only gave him one clue, but I think he might have thought, well, you know, maybe he is supposed to come with a blaze of glory, or with Greg Glory, whatever it is. No, Greg Glory, Greg Glory. And maybe he was supposed to throw off Rome, but he hadn't done that. Maybe he was supposed to deliver me from jail, but he hadn't done that. Maybe that affected him. I know it affected the apostles. As Jesus was doing his messianic thing, you know what they would say to him? When are you going to do it? When are you going to set up your kingdom? Because, you know, they were thinking about themselves, because we're going to be the top dudes in it. So this infected people. It infects us today. There are a lot of people who think that Jesus was a good old American boy born in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. King of the hill. No. And so in Luke chapter 7, John sends two of his guys. They had reported to him what was happening with Jesus. And he sent two of his guys. Luke chapter 7, let's look at it. I want you to read it so you'll remember it. Here's what he said. Verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, the Baptist, by the way, called two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? You know, I couldn't believe that John said I didn't know him. And now John, such a great guy. In fact, Jesus complimented him as high as one man can be complimented later. He loses it. Don't raise your hands, but have you ever lost it? You think God's through with me? No, he isn't. He's just saying, yeah, you sound like John the Baptist. And so they come and ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come? What a question. Here was the guy who had said, I've seen and I testify, this is the one. And now he wants to ask, are you the one? I love what happened then. Keep in mind now, the only clue John had been given was when you see the Spirit come down and remain, that's him. And so Jesus says to these guys, I'll tell you what, go back and tell John what you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have gospel preached to them. Really? What is he saying? Go back and tell John the Spirit is still here. The Spirit has remained. It wasn't go back and tell John how big an army I've put together and how many new weapons I have invented and how much political power I have gained. Doesn't go back and tell him that. Go back and tell him you've seen lepers who had no hope or healed. You've seen blind who had no hope. They can see now. You've seen dead who have no hope raised from the dead. Who else can do that but a Messiah? Anointed one. Then he makes an interesting statement. He says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What does that mean? In other words, blessed is the person who, when he sees who I really am, doesn't say, well, that's not the kind of Messiah I wanted, and turns away. Many years ago, I did a retreat for a large church in Nashville for the elders of the church. And one of the elders was one of these hail fellow, well-met guys. You knew he was selling something because he'd acted like, or else he was running for something. And after it was over, and I preached, which I always do when I do things like that, on the very nature of Jesus and the fact that he was a servant. He didn't come to lord it over, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm amazed at how many Christians don't think that. My book, The Jesus Style, was banned in a school in South Carolina because I said Jesus was a servant. And I'm thinking, banned it? Why? What Bible do you read? But the pastor later called me and he said, boy, you ruined that man's vacation. He left that board, that retreat, and went on a three-week Caribbean cruise. You ruined his cruise. He spent 3 weeks at the rail crying because of what you had to say. I said, what was he crying about? Because he realized that the Jesus he had believed in was not the Jesus you had taught out of the Scripture. That his Jesus had been the politician, had been the top dude and so forth. And what he was going through and weeping over was whether or not he would make that transition. Your pastor's going to talk about transitions. I said, did he? He said, I'm happy to tell you that he did, that he decided to follow the true Jesus and not the traditional Americanized form of a hero. So you see, Jesus did every bit of that just for us. He endured the worst reputation that one can have He endured the worst treatment that anyone could have. So if you feel like you have the worst reputation or you've been the most mistreated, Jesus got there first. And the very fact that he wasn't handsome, you know, one of the things I know, ladies, I'm going to tell on you, is that every lady here does not believe she's beautiful enough. You work so hard to make yourself beautiful. My wife, I think, is the most beautiful woman in the whole world. And I do not understand why such a large portion of our house is taken up with various nostrums, things to remove oil and other things to put oil back. And I would say to her, honey, you don't have to do that. I think you're beautiful. Well, I want to stay that way. But even these high-priced models spend multiplied thousands of dollars for that kind of thing. Why? Because even they don't think they're beautiful enough. But ladies, I want you to know God thinks you're absolutely gorgeous. He does. I promise you, he does. In fact, he likes you so much. He's so crazy about you. You ready for this? He gives you permission, if you love God and living for him, to call yourself his mother. You're just looking at me like, all right, where'd they get this guy? But when in Mark chapter 3, Mary and his brothers came to get Jesus because they thought he had lost his mind. What a thing. Well, we got to go get God and get him well. I'm fascinated by that. And outside the crowd, they sent word, your mother and brothers are here. And Jesus says, who is my mother? Now, if I'd have been Mary, I'd have said, come here, boy. I'll show you who your mother is. Who are my brothers? And he looks around and he says, here they are. Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother, my brothers, my sister. He authorizes you to say you're his mother. But you won't do it, though, or you're his sister. But you see, that's how he views you and how he appreciates you. And this is way beyond the physical. He sees the heart of one who serves him and loves him. Well, this is why I'm so glad that I know him. Oh, I'm so glad. I don't even want to think about what life would have been for me had I not chosen to follow him. I could spend some time telling you some things that might have happened, but I don't want to. I just want to gloat in the fact that I know him. You know, I have a little suspicion that there might be one or more husbands here who are here under protest, really. Your family said, please go to church with us. It's Christmas, man. And so you're here. We are so glad you're here, we can't even express it right. If only you knew how welcome you are here. But if you've thought, what kind of gift can I give my wife, or what kind of gift can I give to my children, I'm going to tell you right now, the best possible gift you can give that they will unwrap with the greatest joy you have ever observed. If you decide right now, this day, I believe Jesus is that Messiah, that he did come and die for me, and I want to follow him. And when you make that decision, you're a candidate for heaven right then. There's no ceremony you have to go through. It's a choice that you make. And he won't violate your choices. You see, he respects you. But he longs for you. And if you made that decision today, I promise you there will be joy in your house. I have been in homes where the family was terrified, you know. I was actually staying there because the husband was a terror. And I watched as he got saved, as we put it, as he gave himself to Jesus. I wish I could describe for you what I observed in that house. The fear and the terror that instead turned into joy and love and peace. Oh, man, everyone was beside themselves. And I was too, because I was staying there. That's the best gift you can give to your family, guys. Mom, daughter, maybe you're here under protest. Maybe you're the one that the family said, please go to church with us today. It's Christmas. And maybe you've wondered, what kind of gift can I give my family? Now you know. Nothing will produce joy in that home more than, or even as much as, your decision to say, Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God and that you did die for me, and I ask you to forgive my sins and please come in and take over my life. He'll do it. You'll be so glad, but you, oh, let me tell you, you won't believe how glad they are. Son, maybe it applies to you. Maybe you're here under protest. Maybe they begged you. We're so glad you're here. But let me tell you, I know what'll happen when you say yes to Jesus. I know it personally. And daughter, I know what would happen if you said your yes to Jesus. Your family would be so filled with joy. You'll be glad. That's the best gift you can give, and it's a simple way to do it. I mean, you don't have to go shopping. You don't have to fight crowds. You don't have to look for parking places. You don't have to look in your wallet. Just look in your heart and say to him right now, Jesus, I believe in you. I want to belong to you. And you can do it right now as I pray. Father, you're just so good to us that you would give us this opportunity, that you would send us your Son at such cost to you, just so we could be rich in him. And Father, we want to give the best gift. We really do. And we are sorry that we have resisted you. We really are. And I ask that you forgive me, that you come into my life, and I don't even understand all of what this means, but I trust you, and I know that you only do good for people, that you will help me to live for you. So I commit myself to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.